Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we are blessed to have with us David Seeloff. He is the Director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, and he does carry on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. Visit the website at AskElm, that's AskElm.com. And you can also email David at this address, david@askelm.com. Now, we're going to talk about angels and how God uses angels to govern the universe. This is one of my favorite topics. Oh, hi, David.
Hi, Georgia. Yeah, people are interested in this topic. And, you know, this was written by Dr. Ernest Martin in February of 2001. And, you know, basically, these are his words, and you'll see a lot of similarity with other material that we went over in the past regarding the sons of God and the angels. And first, Dr. Martin goes over and makes a distinction between the sons of God and the angels, and then he gets into the role of what the angels do to kind of, they're the maintenance men. They're the staff people who keep everything together, and they screw up. They louse up. And quite a bit, as a matter of fact, surprisingly. And we'll see how things go here. But the title of this is How God Uses Angels to Govern the Universe. And as Dr. Martin says, the properties and motions energizing the heavenly bodies in our universe have been properly compared to the simple mechanisms that propel and regulate a normal wind-up watch. And, of course, this is a pale analogy, but, you know, this is for our understanding. You know, this would be a timepiece with a spring that displays the older analog dial to determine the time of day.
Do you realize, David, there are people out there that have never, ever seen a real watch like that?
Probably, yeah. A lot of kids.
Yeah.
Or the internal workings of that type of watch.
Right.
Now, of course, a watch is inferior in accuracy to the actual motions of the celestial bodies that comprise our universe, no matter if it's the finest specimen that mankind can manufacture. And yet the watch that you can hold on in your hand or put on your hand resembles a microcosm example of the larger and vast universe. This mechanical device helps to make our understanding of the natural forces and attributes of the cosmos more comprehensible to us. Note that all spring watches operate in a circular maneuvers. And when you look at the larger universe, everything is circular. Absolutely everything. And that there's also a central area to those watches. That overall circuit can equate with the outer universe, and its centrality of functions can analogously be related to what we call heaven, where God the Father and Christ have their divine abode, and where the hierarchy of what the Holy Scriptures call the sons of God and also the daughters of God control and rule the totality of the universe. Indeed, God the Father supervises the cosmos by the power of his Spirit that reaches and actually permeates from the central location of what we would call heaven into all external regions. And this is noted in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8 and following, where David says, where can I go from your spirit, and where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or in the grave, you are there. So that God's Spirit is everywhere. And this allows God to harmonize and to sustain the spiritual and physical forces that decorate the creation as a vital and useful place for God and his divine family to exist and to enjoy. And it is, this whole universe is designed to supply the needs of that divine family headed by God the Father, that the creation was devised and brought into existence to fulfill. And this is in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. That single divine family represents what is called the highest and exalted Godhead, the supreme Godhead, led by Yahweh. Now there are, however, other beings in the heavens, other than the Father, Jesus Christ, and the sons of God, that people on earth also recognize to be gods and lords, and they are inferior in power and authority when compared to those in the single Godhead. Now, Paul called attention to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, when he said, "For though there be authorities that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us Christians, there is but one God the Father, whom we recognize and worship, of whom are all things, and we in him. And we also recognize one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, through the work of Christ, are all things." In other words, Christ created all things in the universe. And we, by him, in other words, we were created by him, meaning that Christ created us humans. Although there are sons of God in heaven alongside the Father in Christ, we Christians do not reckon them as part of the Godhead for us to petition or to communicate with in any way, shape, or form.
That's right.
In other words, they are not mediators for us. Right. That function has been removed, and as I've stated before, I believe this is pronounced in Psalm 82.
And they don't like us.
They don't like us, and they have ill will against us.
Yes.
Now, beyond those sons, there are other high dignitaries in heaven. And the Apostle Paul referred to these authorities when he mentioned the principalities and powers that God allows to exist in the heavens and on earth.
In Ephesians, right?
This is in, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, chapter 6 and verse 12, and in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and in chapter 2, verses 10 and 15. These were also directly created by Jesus Christ under the auspices of the Father. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For by him," in other words, through the work of Christ Jesus, "were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him," and the Greek word is dia, meaning through him, through Christ Jesus, "and he," meaning Christ, "is before all things in time, and by him all things consist." Now, actually, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says the worlds were created, and the Greek word there is aeons, and it actually means that time itself, time and space, were created by Christ. So Christ was even created before time and space. It's interesting, they interviewed Christopher Hitchens today, who has a new book against God and religion that's out. And I'd be interested to ask someone like Christopher Hitchens or an atheist, you know, "So you actually believe then that God does not exist?" And I imagine he would say correct, or he doesn't know. And if he says correct, that God does not exist, then I could legitimately, in my view, come back and ask him, "Well, then you believe in spontaneous generation. Is that correct?" And he would say, no, I don't. And I said, "Well, you believe that everything came from nothing. Isn't that correct?" He said, "Well, yeah." Well, that's spontaneous generation. "And you believe intelligence came from rock?" "Oh, no, I don't believe that." "Well, you believe that intelligence comes from inanimate matter, correct? And that inanimate matter, whether it's in liquid or solid form, is still originally rock or elements. Isn't that correct?" "Well, yeah." "So you believe that intelligence came from rock and that everything came from nothing in spontaneous generation?" And it'd be interesting to get his answers. and all atheists, in fact, because that's a matter of faith.
Yeah.
And based on nothing.
Yeah.
Just the presumption that God doesn't exist. Well, where did God come from? Well, God created time and space that we live, move, and have our being. So these powerful spiritual personalities, which were also creations of God. By the way, that passage in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 that we just quoted, I can't imagine how Paul could have been more inclusive than he was in that passage to demonstrate and to express the fact that Christ created all things from the Father through Christ. You know, how else could he have expressed it? Except as he did in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, this includes these powerful spiritual personalities, other than the sons of God. They occupy, these spiritual personalities occupy thrones, and they rule over dominions, but they are not part of the single divine family of God. The generic name that denotes them is angels. And we need to be aware of how God uses these angelic powers and how they relate to us humans in the spiritual rank and status that God graciously provides to us. Now, in this, what Dr. Martin wrote was a doctrinal report. The central theme is to discover what are the roles of these various divisions of angels in the earth and also within this vast universe. Just where do they fit into the divine scheme of things? Well, for one thing, they are quite inferior to the Father and even to Christ Jesus. And they will be all and every angel, all angels and every angel will be inferior to us, to you and to me and every listener out there, when we are resurrected from the dead. Not just collectively, but individually. In no way can they be reckoned to be like legalized or natural born members of the divine family of God that we call the supreme Godhead. Angels are specifically excluded from being members of the divine family. Notice what John 17, verses 21 to 23, where the divine unity of the Godhead is shown, and where angels are conspicuously proclaimed as inferior.
Well, you know, remember that we're supposed to judge angels at some point.
Exactly.
Yeah, because they mess up.
Yep.
You know, they cause a lot of problems.
Yeah, and they wouldn't do that unless, you know, they were flawed in some way. So, let me get back to my place here.
Sorry.
So, read on your own in John 17, verses 20 to 23. Well, let me read that quick. Neither pray I, I'm on the right thing. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, Jesus is praying to God the Father. He's praying for his disciples and by extension to all of us. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, where is it? That I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me, and have loved them, and that you have loved me. Now, Jesus mentioned only humans can become part of the God family in John 17, 20 to 23. Notably absent are angels. That includes even the most distinguished and the most influential. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that he, meaning Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance, has obtained a more excellent name than they, than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he, said God, at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Angels cannot be called or classified as sons of God, or in the feminine, daughters of God. This statement of fact in the book of Hebrews is a dogmatic assertion, a divine and spiritual definition from God's own dictionary, if you will, and it should never be applied in any biblical or secular context in a fashion that deviates from the divine meaning upon which the Apostle Paul insists, who I believe and Dr. Martin believe wrote Hebrews. All of the various angelic ranks are always inferior to those who have the divine designation of being a son or a daughter of God. And that classification of being a son, or in your case, Georgiana, a daughter, is reserved only for Christ Jesus and for us humans, Christ being the firstborn of the family. And for us humans, the whole idea of firstborn means that there's going to be others in the family. For us humans who are also considered to be firstborn children because we are now reckoned to be in Christ. And you can show this to yourself by looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, where the word firstborn is plural. And it includes us. And you can look that up on your own. But only we humans and that group of divine beings known in the scriptures as the sons of God have that very title, son or daughter, associated with them. The exclusive phrase, sons of God, is an essential part of the divine nomenclature that certainly describes us humans in the eyes of God and Jesus Christ. And for reference, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18. Now, what about the other sons of God? It should be mentioned that the Holy Scriptures reveal that there are other sons of God in heaven. This group of divine beings was associated with God in a joyful mood at the creation. And this is spoken of in Job 38, verse 7. Now, I was talking to a fellow the other day who thought that, the sons of God were human beings. Well, if he can find a distinction in the usage of the phrase sons of God in Genesis 6 and in Job 1 and Job chapter 2 and Job 38:7, I invite him to show me the distinctions. But because there are none. And in Job 37, the sons of God, which are the same sons of God mentioned in Genesis 6:4, were shouting for joy at the time of the creation. Now, in later times, as recorded in Genesis 6:2, we read of certain sons of God who, just before the flood of Noah, married the daughters of men, and God frowned on this escapade. The sons of God who did this were not angels, because angels do not marry. Specifically, in Matthew 22:30, it says, angels in heaven do not marry. And the Apostle Paul stated categorically that angels cannot be called or designated as sons of God. And this, as we read, is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On the other hand, these particular sons of God did provoke some angels to follow them in their pernicious and lustful ways in the time, in the period of the flood. And this is clear from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and Jude verse 6. There is no statement that God judged the sons of God, but he did judge those angels who participated in the wrongdoing. The sons of God are a special class who do not seem to be judged for that offense. They are judged at a different time, and that judgment takes place in Psalm 82. Note that the sons of God later appear together as powerfully important personality without the slightest taint of error associated with them. And this was at the time of a heavenly consultation a few centuries after the flood, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and in Job chapter 2, verse 1. This staff meeting, or as some scholars call it, the divine assembly or the divine council, this of divine beings was similar to the heavenly congress mentioned by, still later, the prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to 23. As shown in Job 1:6 and 2:1, when Satan came before the divine council of celestial beings, Satan's report was heard by all those that were seated in God's presence. This indicates that these sons of God, later associated with the Father, must have been rather small in number. After all, they could all sit in earshot of God himself and near his presence. So how many sons of God are there? Dr. Martin asks. The ancient Greeks and Romans, who got much of their teaching from early Egypt, who in turn, Egypt received a great deal of primary knowledge from ancient Babylon, believed that there were 12 gods as a group that could sometimes interact with human society, and they did interact, as the Bible states in Genesis 6. If these traditional beliefs of the ancients have any ring of truth to them, it may be that the divine family was at first limited to God the Father with Christ Jesus as being God, who was the firstborn son and creator of the universe. Then there were other sons of God, perhaps 12 in number, and another number that's that I think is probably more in line, and we can argue about this without any problem, without any rancor. I think there may have been as many as 72 for various reasons. We have no biblical information insofar as Dr. Martin says to his knowledge at the time he wrote this in 2001 that suggests the full number. In other words, he did not know. For more information on this Hello?
Yes.
You should look at Dr. Martin's book, The Essentials of New Testament Doctrine, which is online at the ASK website. What must be understood is the fact that this group called the sons of God is not composed of angels. Okay, what are angels? It is the angels that we're concerned with here. Angels are different from the sons of God and the daughters of God. Now, Scripture doesn't say anything about daughters of God until the New Testament. So we have no scriptural information about them.
Hold on, David.
Sure. Okay, the teaching of the Holy Scriptures make it clear that angels are not sons or daughters of God. They are accounted to be ministering spirits. They are spirits that serve, and they will always have the rank of servant to designate them. They are not physical in the sense of having fleshly bodies as their primary abode, although they can, on occasion, for certain purposes, interact with the physical world. They do indeed have bodies, but those somatic features are thoroughly spirit or spiritual, which means they are characteristically composed of spiritual substance. Again, for more information on the subject of spiritual substance, you should see Dr. Martin's book, Essentials of New Testament Doctrine. In regard to angels in particular, their principal duty is to serve God, not to serve mankind at present. Now, this must be clearly understood. Now, they rebel against serving God. That's their problem. And maybe they think they're to serve mankind, and they try to help mankind and even individuals. But that is not their duty. And when they're doing that outside of God's command, they are sinning and rebelling. That angels have been created to perform a multiplicity of duties on earth and throughout the universe as the servants of God. in doing their jobs, God gives them great authority with a penetrating power of awesome proportions. And this is illustrated in the biblical statement that angels, though they are only of minister or ministerial or servant rank, are also manifested as being devouring flames of fire. And this is stated in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Depending on the duties they have to accomplish, the authority of the angels can range from great to moderate to very little in whatever proportion that God wishes to dispense to them. Even if they have relatively little power to carry out their duties in relation to the power of God himself, their power is nonetheless directly from God, and that is an expression and an extension of God's infinite power as he delegates to them. This is why angels performing God's work in the cosmos are called flames of fire. There's also an interesting relationship between angels and stars, and I don't quite understand what that relationship is, but stars are definitely flame-like when we look at them up close, as is the sun. But don't ask me to why angels are equated several times with stars, because I just don't know. I haven't worked through that yet, and neither has Dr. Martin written about that I can remember. Now, in a general manner, angels in the Holy Scriptures are also called, as their very name in Hebrew signifies, messengers. And this term is analogous to what we in our modern environment refer to as civil servants, like those who operate the post office or, you know, at the Department of Motor Vehicles or something like
bureaucrats.
That.
Bureaucrats.
Bureaucrats, exactly. Now, like most bureaucrats, sometimes they get a little huffy and, get enamored by their authority.
Right.
That happens to them, too. In their case, it is the divine post office. In other words, they're messengers, and they deliver the mail. They deliver their God's eyes and ears, particularly those in the angels of the ecclesias of the Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It specifically says that they are the eyes and ears to inform God what's happening with those churches, with those ecclesias. In their case, they are the divine post office that they administrate and sustain. Also other faculties involving communications throughout the universe. Besides their status as the cosmic civil servants, they have another important role in which they can get themselves into deep trouble. The scriptures show that many angels are members of certain armies of God that maintain or are supposed to maintain law and order within the universe.
A big group of mercenaries.
Yeah, exactly. To defend the purposes that God initiates and maintains. You look at the universe, you look at Mars and the moon, there's great destruction. In other words, there's a lot of stuff that's gone on in the history of the heavens. And, we don't know what all went on at what times. It's unclear just reading the signs in the heavens. We saw some of that when the name of that comet? Kohoutek, was it, that broke up and hit the planet Jupiter?
Really?
Any one of those pieces could have destroyed Earth.
Yeah.
It was that big. And it made an impact on the planet Jupiter. Well, you have colliding entire galaxies that are colliding out there somewhere. This angelic role also involves all types of what we call police and security functions. They are in charge of such spiritual and celestial organizations. In some cases, they have been delinquent in their jobs, and God has not been pleased with their performance. As far as the angels are concerned, the scriptures show that in some circumstances, being professionals in divine military organizations is not one of the angels' best employments that they perform for God. The Bible shows that they sometimes fail in battles, or they provoke irreverent hostilities that are not in tune with God's principles. Some even join negative powers, such as Satan. In fact, in their role as military professionals, they can be some of the worst strategists. This especially applies when they think they can win a battle or a war with their armies of other angels, particularly evil angels, when God has clearly prophesied their defeat in such a conflict. Some are so daft that they even go to war against the principles of God and within God's own heavenly domains. And the word stupid in such matters is not the only description that properly denotes such conduct. Though we are rightly told by Christ Jesus that God's will always prevails in heaven and, of course, on earth, this is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Jesus also informs us that there was, or will be, war in heaven engendered by Satan and his angels. And this is spoken of in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And these satanic forces will even unleash their belligerence against the remnant of God's seed on earth. This is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. This is an example of rank stupidity.
Yes, it is. And you, David, yeah. it's you know, to think of, I bet no one has really thought of angels, you know, or some angels as being stupid.
Right.
You know.
Right. It's you know, a surprising thing to even think about. But, you know, look at some of the smartest people in the world do dumb things.
Yeah, that's true.
You know? And, you know, I don't want to name names or give examples, but, you know, they really, God is working circumstances behind the scenes.
Right.
But still, you know, look at this senator who just recently got caught and had to, you know, resign. How stupid can you be?
Yeah.
And he made every single move after that. First of all, it was stupid to do what he did. Then it was stupid to get caught. Then it was stupid to admit it. And then he was stupid to plead guilty.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was just one mistake after another. And this guy had been a senator for 30 years, one of the rulers of this country, in a sense. But literally, the rebellion of the satanic forces, including one-third of the angels in heaven, apparently, rank stupidity. It also shows that Satan himself is a reckless military commander when he thinks he can go to war against God's, against God and God's people and win the conflict. This absurd action is described, even though it has long been written in the book of Revelation that Satan will suffer utter defeat and humiliation. Well, one, you know, you'd ordinarily think that Satan would be wise enough to read his defeat in the divine word, which of course cannot be thwarted in the slightest way, and God will direct the last war in heaven to be completely victorious for God and us. Since this is the case, one wonders why would Satan initiate such a war in which he knows he's going to be completely defeated. It just doesn't make sense.
Mm-mm.
It may be that Satan is aware of his inferiority in such matters. But at the last moment, just like God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, as mentioned in Romans chapter 9, verses 16 to 18, or what God did to Judas to require Satan to possess him in order for Judas to perform his last act of treachery, perhaps Satan, you know, at the last moment, God will put it into Satan's mind that he can actually defeat God's purposes. Now, this, of course, is pure absurdity. And also on the part of the other angels, you know, the Prince of Tyre and the 200 million creatures who come out of the abyss in the, not the abyss, but out of the Euphrates. They all support and follow Satan. You know, look at this example of Satan's war in heaven. Look what this shows to us. It reveals in no uncertain terms that just because angels have superior power in many cases over us, in most cases probably over us, at this period of time, that is in relation to our physical human situation at this present, acting alone, it does not mean that Satan will succeed. Indeed, we should never follow Satan. And this is one of the main reasons why we should never petition any of the angelic forces or powers to aid or to help us in our human troubles. Nor should we join them in their rebellions. It won't work, and, you know, it'll come to disaster. You can contact these. That's what magic is all about. I mean, magic works. If it didn't work, Scripture would not have such strong prohibitions against it.
Well, David, you know, sometimes we ask God to send His holy angels to surround us and protect us. Is that wrong to do that?
No, because you're petitioning God, and He decides that. You know, God did that for Elijah.
Yes.
And, you know, he was completely safe. Well, you don't know how many there are with us. And then he showed him, you know, showed the person with him how many there were. He was not in any danger. But there were probably spiritual forces opposing him, trying to break through to allow. But there were so many. This was a big deal at that moment in history, that God had an entire army of angels protect Elijah from not only the bad people, but probably the other entities that were behind the bad people at that time. Very interesting. There's a lot that goes on in the background that we don't see. And someday we'll be able perhaps to run it back like on a DVD or on a videotape and see how God has protected us or taken us out of trouble, or, you know, had us avoid trouble that we never knew about, that the intention was to do us harm or to kill us or our relatives or who knows. We'll probably be surprised, because we are here to learn what God wants us to learn, and then we're out of here.
Yeah.
Quite frankly, that's the story of each individual Christian. When God's done in teaching you what he wants you to know, he'll take you out. Now, the Apostle Paul is an excellent example. He had literally Paul killed several times by beatings, and he brought Paul back because he wasn't done instructing Paul and also having Paul perform some functions that God wanted, that apparently he wanted Paul to perform. Whether there was somebody else who could have done them, that's up to God. But as soon as we're done, we're out of here and then on with the good stuff. That's one reason why God has limited our lifespan from hundreds of years, multiple hundreds of years, to 67 on a general average.
Is another part of that the fact that he has a great number of, I don't know, spirits to process. I mean, I'm not trying to get into pre-existence, but in Jewish lore, in, you know, the old writings, they talk about the guff, and that, I guess that's how you say it, and that there will come a time when the last person is born, when the guff is empty.
Well, that has a certain logic to it. I mean, you know, there will be a time when God is all in all.
Yes.
And what the situation will be at that time, there will be an end to births. And then also so that even that last person will be resurrected to become a member of the family of God. Now, what occurs after that, whether God will start over or, you know, who knows? We're just not told.
That's right.
So, you know, there obviously will be an end to the births and to that situation. So, can't say. You know, all I know is that we are not God sometimes allows, you know, well, let's see. We should never, obviously, follow Satan. And this is one of the reasons why we should not petition the angelic powers. If any angels are so daft as to go to war with God himself in heaven, and obviously they must only see a part, a minuscule part of God's power at any one time. Because why would they think they could win? Or, you know, or maybe they're like countries, you know, the mouse that roared, that let's go to war against the United States so that they can, you know, heal us and build us up later. Who knows but what the logic is. But, or maybe it's just a matter of principle, like, you know, like, who's the guy who wrote about Dante's yeah. Inferno?
Yes.
You know, just hubris and pride, and I don't care if I go down to defeat, I'm going to go down as my person,
yeah,
not under...
Yeah, take as many with me as I can. Yeah.
Exactly,
yeah.
As an individual. But luckily, Dante's Inferno was an allegory and has no relationship to reality. But the emotions and the mindset may be indeed, you know, similar to... Who knows?
David, a question. Dante's Inferno, isn't that where this concept of people burning in hell forever came from?
No, he didn't invent that, but
okay.
Augustine talks about that kind of stuff, but they leave it ill-defined. But the definition of how those different punishments, they were worked out during the Middle Ages, and so I think Dante was merely taking some of the more popular ones and applying them to politicians of his day in allegorical form,
yeah.
Metaphor, and showing what who's good and who's bad and what should be happening to these people because of what they do to the general population. So we have to remember that God sometimes allows wars to exist, even in heaven, and wars to go on in order to show that such wars do not solve the problems that most people or angels who activate them might think they solve. Angels, and this means all of them put together, are a much inferior class to God the Father and Christ Jesus. They don't even count. We are not given, now from our point of view, they're powerful, but from God's point of view, they're just, you know, it's just like all the nations of the world. It's like a drop in the bucket. Likewise, the nations of the angels are also a drop of the bucket. We are not given permission to seek their aid or support in times of need. We are supposed to petition a God and Christ, not the saints, not the angels, not the little beings, not the little creatures that, you know, they see in Ireland or fairies in England or all that most countries of the world have. This kind of stuff. We are, you know, our position as sons and daughters of God allow us directly to go to God in prayer, to the Father himself, through the mediatorial agency of Christ Jesus alone, as our elder brother who died for us and loves us dearly.
Right.
Now, they may choose to send angels to help us, but if you see in the New Testament, the angels do their job, and then they get out of there. They don't sit and talk and discuss with anybody anything that they do.
Right.
They, you know, you don't sit and chat with them or invite them to tea. You know, although some have entertained angels, but the key word is unawares. The moment the person becomes aware, they're gone.
Yeah.
Now, we should not encourage angels directly to come to our support, even if they may want to and even if they may contact us. It is wrong and it is stupid and it is an error and it is against probably God's direct command for any angel to contact us unless they're on God's mission at that moment. God may send angels to help us, but we're not supposed to encourage them or relate to them in any way. Now, again, all of the instances that Dr. Martin has been recording that reveal some of the major offices, civil and military, occupied by angelic forces, is just another reason why we humans are not, should not ask angels to do any intercessions for us with God or to perform any works for us. Angels are very inferior to God. They are servants of God and not servants of us. In other words, you're asking somebody else's servant to do something for you. And, Jesus himself said that he had the authority to call 12 legions of angels, as he says in Matthew 26, verse 53. Yet he still refrained from petitioning them to assemble on his behalf. Now, this is a good example for us. Let God the Father call for the angelic armies to help when the need arises, not us. In our case, it is God through Christ who is actually responsible for being our benefactor in all things. Certainly God may send angels to do the job on our behalf, but it is by God's dictates that angels are sent and their works applied, not that we humans should initiate the procedures. The simple truth is, and this is usually not understood by most humans, the angels are really quite unreliable in many cardinal instances. Their questionable conduct and at times their expressions of literal irrationality show that any angel should never be used as a mediator between God and man. This is what the cults do. This is what magic does. This is what the ancient religions would do.
The pagans.
Exactly. Yeah. That job is reserved only for Christ Jesus.
Right.
Now, you should see 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. And remember, the very hairs of your head are numbered, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, as Christ said. And God is well aware of you and your needs, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. You do not need to go anywhere else for protection. Now, there are many benign offices that a variety of angels hold in supervising the universe and keeping it running like a clock. That's an important phrase that describes the angelic hosts. In the Holy Scriptures, they are called elemental spirits. And this is a description that is adequate and accurate. The principalities and powers that govern the elements of the universe are given that description by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Paul said these elements were the ones who gave the law of Moses to Israel, and that the law of Moses had been superseded by the teachings of Christ Jesus, now that the crucifixion and the glorification of Christ had taken place. We, and no one is, any longer subject to such angelic laws, according to Paul. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. No longer should humans have to live by laws given by angels, nor should we any longer petition them in our religious attitudes to the Father and Christ. These angelic beings are those who control and supervise what are known as the elements that comprise the fabric and of the material creation that makes the universe to be what it is. Those elements in Greek philosophical teaching, and also understood by those apostles who lived within the environment of the New Testament world, those elements were recognized as being infinitely small faculties that represent the foundational and substantial characteristics, in other words, the building blocks of our cosmos. But they also referred to an expansion of those building blocks almost to infinity. The term elements could refer to material things that extend upward and downward from the earth to embrace all substances comprising the universe. As the Greek philosopher Aristotle explained in his first three chapters of his work, titled Meteorology, The meaning of the term elements refers to all of the material and spiritual characteristics that comprise Earth and the universe, from the smallest atom and even subatomic substances that we might call wave actions, up to and including the largest of the heavenly bodies, even the Milky Way and beyond in the galaxies. They were reckoned to be elements or to be elemental in composition. What is important to us to realize is the fact that the Apostle Paul said it was various angels called principalities and powers who controlled these elemental factors that are the fundamental building blocks of the material physical cosmos. Now, because of this, those angels themselves were referred to by Paul as the elements. Now, the ancients conceived, sometimes even the ancients got things right, the Christian historian Eusebius believed that many of the Greeks got some of their information from Moses, and that's not what Dr. Martin is relating to here, but the things they got right came from, scripture somehow, in some way, or were transmitted correctly even through the pagan sources. The ancients conceived of these elemental faculties as being able to be reduced in human terms to four prime elements: fire, air, water, and earth. Now, there are many ramifications to these four factors that were further divided by cold and heat, or even further by the addition of negative and positive principles. These elements comprised various physical and spiritual attributes, and even embracing psychological matters that blended together to form all phases of animal life, terrestrial, aquatic, and aerial, and all phases of vegetable life, from trees down to the smallest bacteria, and to all phases of inanimate life in which there was believed to be elemental motion. These elements were acknowledged to provide these very particular traits of nature that made humans to be what they are. And importantly, angels were included in overseeing these factors of creation. Now let's notice those angels or the principalities and powers. Just where do they fit into the scheme of things that keep the cosmos operating in a harmonious and a sustainable fashion? What the Apostle Paul indicates is that angels are very prominent in these affairs. They are the ones in charge of the functions of all these various and multitudinous items called the elements. And some angels are in charge of individual and collective elements. They perform their respective responsibilities just as God designed at the creation. So, in other words, they're the maintenance engineers, not just the janitors, but the guy who looks after the power plant, in a huge city. They have to be kept running 24 hours a day. And they have to be maintained, and you have to take a couple of them offline and substitute and reroute the electrical grid and make sure things are running. And if it's done right, you don't even know that they're working, and you take it for granted, just like we take for granted the electricity that allows you and me, George Ann, to communicate
right
over 1,000 miles.
David, earthquakes.
Yeah.
We know that there are people out there that do have technology that they can create, precipitate an earthquake.
Mm-hmm.
Does, on the other side of that, does God use angels to cause or prevent earthquakes?
Probably both.
Wow.
Probably both. At his whim, we wouldn't know about the times that he prevents them, but, earthquakes depend on how deep they are,
right,
the intervening structure of the earth between you and the epicenter.
Right.
In the big Southern California earthquake, I remember hearing news reporters who were flying in planes doing traffic talking about they saw the land roll like waves on an ocean.
Yes.
And they would hit and strike up against the San Gabriel Mountains, and they would flow backwards.
Huh.
And it's just amazing. You know, just like ocean waves. And they'd hit, and then they'd back because they hit a more dense medium.
Well, the same then would apply, like, to hurricanes, tornadoes, and stuff like that, too, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. And even to go on with Dr. Martin, the reading, we are aware of the various kinds of honeybees that we can discover in the various areas of the earth. These honeybees, all varieties of them, and now there's present-day concern in America that the honeybees seem to be going away.
Yeah.
Well, where are they going? I've read other reports that they're there. They're just not congregating in the way that we like them to congregate, so I don't know. But these honeybees have several kinds of angelic groups in charge of them, as silly as that sounds. But all cyclical factors in lifespan of those various types of honeybees are monitored precisely and minutely by specialized angelic powers who have been educated by God to supervise all aspects of their existence. But you should not stop there. Take the vegetable world. All kinds of grasses over the earth equally have numerous angelic groups in charge of them and all their phases of life. Whether you call it for animals' instinct, somebody is in charge, this is Dr. Martin's point, and tells them, okay, it's time to go south. And it's time to flock together as a group and travel. What is it that tells them to do that? Is it inbred in their DNA? Not that we can tell. So where do they, and when do they get the signal? I don't know.
That's interesting, yeah.
You know, God created the angelic powers through their various ranks to perform the multitudinous works that are necessary to keep the universe, not just the earth, although there's good evidence that the universe exists so that the earth can function. In other words, the idea of the Buddhist or Hindu idea that the action of a butterfly on one side of the world can affect something else, can cause a hurricane elsewhere. I don't quite think that's true, but it is true that things are maintained and controlled down to the smallest level. There are literally billions of angelic beings who oversee the material creation that we witness on Earth, and there are even more angels that supervise the universe. And you can, you know, note this in Revelation 5:11. So let's go there real quick. In 5:11 it says, "And I beheld," this is John seeing in the vision, the Apostle John, "and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So it's an indeterminate number that's talked about, but it's a real, you know, a finite number. And they're busy, they're active. In these matters, you know, we ought to thank God for the good job that the angels perform, but always recall that it is actually God who gives them the individual, that gives them the individual and collective power to do their jobs.
Right.
The fact is that angels are quite good at their work that God has created them to achieve, but when they go outside of their area, that's when they get into trouble. And while we should hold the angels in honor who occupy themselves doing the work that God has given them, we should not ask an angel in charge of, say, a certain type of honeybee to help you find the right grass that your lawn may need to make a beautiful display in your front yard. This is called magic.
Yes.
And it's these elemental spirits that magic contacts. Now, it can be done, but it's forbidden in Scripture, and it's also very stupid because you're opening yourself up to all sorts of other things. This is not what Christians are authorized to do. Certain mystics have done that, and they usually come to bad ends when they've done that. They probably had good intentions, but they got themselves into trouble. Even in mundane affairs, such as having problems with your lawn, you should go directly to God for any answers that only He can provide. And He might say yes, and He might help you, and He might not. You know, if you don't ask, you don't get, many times. And sometimes our requests are childish and frivolous. Many times they're not. And many times God will honor our simple requests. But do not request angels to do the job because God has not answered your request. Now let's face it, the angels know their own habitats and responsibilities very well. But angels are in charge of honeybees or grasses, may be ignorant of other professions performed by other angels. Now, you know, we can look at some of the other employments that various angelic groups have in keeping the universe operating efficiently. There is also the angelic role in supervising various nations and governments on this earth. Apparently that role was taken away from the sons of God, according to Psalm 82, and given to various angels on this earth. It was understood in the time of the Apostle Paul that a part of the elements also involved matters of governing society and in maintaining the sovereignty of the nations. In other words, keeping one nation separate from another. God has angels active in these spheres of responsibility. In this regard, the scriptures are plain in showing that angels have been placed in charge of various governments on this earth and in the cosmos. For example, Daniel 10, verse 20. Some of these angelic authorities do not do their job efficiently in promoting fairness and justice among people. They are not always perfect in their actions. And again, we have to realize that angels are not omnipotent or omniscient. This is according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul states quite dogmatically that angelic powers, even the highest, had to listen to Paul and others in the early ecclesia in order to discover what God had planned for the world and what the doctrines of Christ really entailed. And this is to be found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. This angelic ignorance, and it's ignorance because they're busy doing other things, most of them. This ignorance is shown in other scriptures, and Dr. Martin goes into specifics in the book he intends to write, covering the whole scope of angelic involvement in cosmological affairs. Unfortunately, he did not get to that book before he died, and his notes are not. There's no research that he did beyond what's published that he had previously published. So, you know, I can't really do that. What we humans, it would require further research. What we humans must recognize, since we are sons and daughters of God, is that we do not misuse the angels or disturb their assigned activities. Dr. Martin says, again, I emphasize, we should not invoke them to do anything particular for us. We should always petition God the Father directly for any needs that we have, and we should ask that our requests be made in the name of, that which means by the authority of, Christ Jesus. And this is according to John 14, verses 13 to 14, chapter 15, verse 16, and chapter 16, verses 23 to 26. No longer should Christians request or relate to any angel to help them in anything. Unfortunately, some people do this and they find themselves in deep problems. And other things, demonic things, also come along many times. They could even find themselves following wrong doctrines because not all the angels are proficient in understanding or practicing all the vicissitudes of society. That includes angels in spiritual professions as well as in maintaining the physical realm. For example, yes, angels are awake 24 hours a day, but just look at the guardian angels. Their function is to watch an individual. They don't read or study or look at books or do any of that stuff. They get the information that they get from messages from God to do this, that, or the other thing on behalf of this human person, or they get the information from the relationship of the human person, perhaps what the human person is reading. So, you know, they might actually be less informed than you are about the plan of God, as hard as that is to believe.
That is a good point.
Now, Dr. Martin says it's been his experience in observing people who have sought after personal angelic help that they often got evil angels to come to their presence and not those close to God. Unfortunately, many people, even Christians, do not have the wisdom to tell the difference between evil and righteous angels. New religions have developed because of heeding false angelic messengers, such as Mormon doctrines that reveal teachings that are out of the mainstream of the New Testament revelation, and Seventh-day Adventist teachings from angelic sources, as well as early Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox and English Church teachings that have saints or angels that have led them. And since the apostles Paul and Peter were keen on telling people that the angels and their doctrines were definitely inferior to those of Christ, it's best for Christians to avoid all such contacts. And that includes UFO sightings, some of which are prompted by angelic activities. In simple terms, and I say some, in simple terms, avoid contacting any and all angels.
Right.
Such mischief has emerged in Christendom because mankind over the centuries has been prone to dabble with angels and to accept their false angelic teachings. And even in today, there is just a wonderment and a fascination with angels.
Well, a lot just of people are out
amazing.
There looking for a shortcut.
A shortcut. Well, God doesn't respond to me. Therefore, I'm going to, you know, contact an angel, or they think my angel, and more likely than not, it's not what they get is not what they want or expect.
Well, some of them call it they want to contact their guide, you know,
yeah.
Their angelic guide.
Oh, well, they get a guide all right, but
yeah.
You know, it's not what they want, and it's sad. And some people are oppressed for years because they invited these things.
Yes.
And, you know, that's a very difficult situation to deal with, and it's very wrong. Let God and Christ handle all such religious affairs for you, not the angels. This is because you are a member of the divine family itself, and God is jealous to protect his own sons and daughters. But you must know who you are. It is important that we all recognize that we are indeed members of the family of God in the eyes of God. As a matter of fact, you are deficient. You and I and everybody are deficient in knowledge and proper understanding if you are unable to show and believe that you are a son or daughter of God. As a hint, look at the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and the letters of Paul. You must be aware of your divine status because you possess the Holy Spirit of God as a believer and as a Christian. Doesn't mean you have powers, by no means. None of us have. God recognizes us as being very close to him. We are extremely important with the Father, and more than the elements are important to him. Notice now, this is a good place to break, a little more than halfway. But next time we'll get into what the Apostle Paul said about the elements and how we should react to them, because the extensive power yet of the angels is yet an inferiority compared to the divine status that we have within the cosmos. So, it's tough stuff, but it's good stuff.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's even people who have been dedicated as children. This is common in Asian cultures where, you know, they dedicate their children to ancestors. Well, they're dedicating their children to their ancestral spirits.
Yes.
Whether angelic or demonic. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference, because some one-time good angels can turn out to be very bad. And, you know, the evil spirits are evil apparently from the beginning. So, you know, stay away from that stuff. Read and study the scriptures.
Yeah, I agree with you wholeheartedly. Stay away from that stuff. It's not good for you. And it won't get you into the kingdom of God. It won't do anything for you.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And the angels are considered to fire, likened to fire, by the Apostle Paul. You go close to them and you're going to get burned spiritually.
Yeah, that's true.
And don't mess with it. I know that you, Georgianne, and I, too, have spoken to people who have suffered from dabbling, you might say.
Yeah, and they think, well, you know, I just was curious. I just wanted to, you know, find out. But now, you know, I don't do those things. You know, but see, the problem is they gave those entities legal rights when they dabbled.
Well, they presume legal rights, and that's what the entities claim. They really have no claim on them, except to the extent that you give them right to be around. And, once they're there, it's difficult. You're just begging for trouble, whether it's a Ouija board or what they say, going down to levels or any of that stuff. We do have interesting abilities as human beings, but, we're not to develop those with interaction with non-human beings, other than God the Father and Christ. And, one way you can tell, one easy way, is if this entity that comes to you has long hair, it's evil. Period. A lot of people don't like to hear that.
I know.
Ellen G. White, you know, she knew that it was Jesus because he came to her with long, flowing white hair.
Yeah.
Well,
Not a good thing.
It was somebody interesting and powerful, but it wasn't Christ.
Right.
So thank you, Georgianne, for allowing me the opportunity here.
Oh, gosh, thank you, David. And this is part one. And we will be back with a part two. And this is Georgianne Hughes with David Seeloff signing off. Do go to askelm.com. If you have any questions, please email David at david@askelm.com. God bless you all for listening. Get your scriptures, study, and pray. Good night, everybody. God bless you.